I remember a song that has been a real special blessing and inspiration, and I'll remember a few of the words, and I'll call Grace, and she begins to search, and she finds that song. I hope every person who walks out of this church today knows the truth that Grace has just presented to us, individually, personally, that each one of us knows and believes that there is a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he's my personal Savior. I hope you know that today. That's the one thing we pray for and desire for those who come to church. Now, I want to explain, because some of you are new and others have been gone for a while, that on Sunday mornings, for nearly a couple of years, nearly 2 years, we have been looking at the four Gospels. When John preaches every other Sunday, he's taking us into the book of Colossians. Wonderful, encouraging truth from the book of Colossians, written by Paul. And when I preach every other week, I'm taking us to the four Gospels. There are 88 chapters in the four Gospels. And we're going chronologically in the four Gospels, looking at the life of Jesus. And our purpose, the idea in our mind when we come to these messages, is from Jesus when he said, "Come and learn of me. Learn from me. Come and learn about me." And that's my purpose in planning the messages and preaching the messages week after week. Now today, we come to a chapter that's very interesting and unique as it talks to us about demons and the Spirit of God. Now, this isn't necessarily what we'd choose to listen to when we come on a Sunday morning, but we're going verse by verse and event after event from the life of Christ. And we come to an event today where Jesus met a man who was blind and dumb, and Jesus cast out the demons. I want us to look at that text. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 12. It's a long passage, but it all fits together concerning demons and the Spirit of God. Look at verse 22. "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he," that is Jesus, "healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw." I want to say as I begin this morning, since I've been a serious believer in the Bible, a student of the Bible, which was when I was about 20 years of age, even though I read the Bible many times regularly before that, but when I became very serious about Jesus Christ and my heart was turned to him, when I've read stories about demon possession and stories about Satan's influence in the Scripture, I have been frightened. When I read of the influence that Satan and his demons can have upon a human being, when I read about his destructive power and the destructive power of the demons, it disturbs me. I see a man named Legion, for example, influenced by a legion of demons, so that he lived in the tombs and he shrieked in terror day after day, and he cut himself with rocks and sharp instruments. When I see that kind of influence, it's really disturbing to think about. And I think of what Jesus said about Satan. He's a liar. Jesus said Satan is a liar. He's a murderer from the very beginning. Jesus said Satan came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Simon Peter said, "The devil is like a roaring lion roaming about, seeking whom he may destroy." And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we're in a continual battle with these invisible forces, these supernatural spirit enemies that we cannot see. And I want to say, relative to that, my only source of relief and security and comfort and assurance is to focus on Jesus. Fasten my attention upon him and the courageous promises of the written word. Because the Bible tells me as a believer, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And those who believe Jesus are more than conquerors. We don't need to fear the demons, but we can keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Now, our text today, folks, is a steadfast, affirming example of our protection and our triumph and our safety at all times because of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And I want us all to be reminded this morning as we come to this text of the words of Jesus when he said, "At that day you shall know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you." We, Jesus said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will come to make our home in you. And as I stand before you today, friends, it's with the confidence of Scripture which tells me that this physical body in which I live is literally the temple of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit by which Jesus cast out the demon from that man who was dumb and who could not speak or hear. Christ lives in us. I want to focus on three of the statements in our text today. As Dr. Jim read this text, I realize it's really a long one, beginning at verse 20 through 22 down through verse 45. But we'll try to overview that and see that in a very practical, helpful way, encouraging way for all of us. First of all, I want you to notice a statement. I want to highlight this statement from Jesus, beginning, I'll read verse 22 through 30, and notice this statement. Please watch this carefully. Jesus explained what he did when he said, "I cast out demons by the Spirit of God." Let's start at verse 22 and read that passage. "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the Son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges.'" Now, watch this carefully. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Now, these statements from Jesus compel every reader to make a mental choice, a heart choice, either to believe this or to disbelieve. Folks, all of us have that choice today when we read this scripture. Either to believe that Jesus had power to cast out demons by the Spirit of God, or to say, "I really don't believe that part of the Bible." I was looking at the story of Mary Magdalene. She was one of the loyal followers of Jesus after she met him the first time. But when Mary Magdalene met Jesus the first time, she was possessed with seven demons. That poor lady was tormented by seven demons. And in her first encounter with Jesus, he cast out those demons. And she experienced freedom because Jesus came to her life. And from that point, she became one of the most loyal followers of Christ all the way to the cross. Now, when I look at verse 22 down through verse 30, I see several things. Number one, there are just two options, to believe or not to believe. Jesus gave them evidence that was beyond dispute. A man who'd been possessed with demons, a Jewish man who'd been possessed with demons, now for the first time he could speak and he could see. The people had evidence. And so there's an option. They'll either believe the evidence or they'll ignore or reject the evidence. Dear folks, I want us all to remember today, or to think of the fact that God has given us evidence to believe Jesus. Have you ever read the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 1 all through chapter 21? Have you read through the Gospel of John? When John came to the end of the Gospel, he said, "These things are written." Here's the evidence, he said, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Do you wonder why most people are indifferent or adamantly hostile to Jesus Christ of the Bible? It was that way at that time when Jesus did this miracle. Friends, it's still that way today. Let me ask this morning for all of us to stop and ponder this right now at this part of the Scripture. What is my response? I want each one of us to ask that question today. What is my response to the evidence that God has given me concerning His Son, Jesus? How have I responded? Do I respond to Jesus and the evidence of the Scripture with faith, I believe Him, or disbelief? Simon Peter said this, "If you respond to Jesus Christ, to the evidence that God gives, He's precious to you." Think of it this morning, folks. I would assume it's true. That's why we're here today. Are you thankful that Jesus, God's Son, is precious to you? You've responded to the biblical evidence. Those are the only options, to believe or to disbelieve. And there's only one reasonable conclusion for those people to come to. Either to believe this is the Son of God or He is not the Son of God. If you could talk with that man after Jesus touched his life, it would be clear that his life has been changed. If you could talk to Mary Magdalene, they also would testify to us and say, "Jesus did this for us. This awesome work. He delivered us from demons by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit." It makes me stop and ask this question. What does that mean for us today, we who are meeting here at Living Hope Church? We sang about it this morning, "The Comforter has come." We sang that song because the Comforter is the one Jesus promised when He was leaving the disciples. He said, "I'm going to send you another helper. He will dwell with you forever. He'll always be present in your life." Friend, there's a stubborn debate today among biblical teachers relative to the influence of demons. And Bible teachers and theologians discuss the question, is it possible for a believer to be possessed with a demon? We who are believers today, the Bible says every one of us in this room has the Spirit of God living within us. The same Spirit of God that delivered that man, delivered Mary Magdalene, He is living inside of us. The same Holy Spirit that came to that empty tomb and raised Jesus from the dead, He's living within us. Is it possible for demons, for Satan to possess my life while the Holy Spirit's living in my life? You ponder that. I'm not going to state an answer right now, but you just ponder that right now. I think if we stop and really acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit, it will relieve us tremendously from fears and worries about Satan and his demons. But another thing you see in these first verses down through verse 30 is that every person there that day had to choose a position. Look at verse 30 again. "We must choose our position concerning Jesus. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." We have to choose our position. Now, Jesus put it so straightforward to the people in that crowd that day. He said, "You have to make a choice, folks. You've watched the miracle. You've seen what I've done. You have to make a choice. Will you be for me or will you be against me?" And dear friends, I'm saying this morning, I'm encouraged this morning when I look at this text. If I know in my heart I am for Jesus Christ the Savior, then I can be sure of His protection and His triumph over Satan and his demons. This is a tremendous truism the Lord is showing us in this text. If I choose to be for Jesus, I can be sure that He's going to be for me. Romans 8:31 declares that. If He is for me, who can be against me? Let me tell you a personal story. I hesitate sometimes to use my own illustrations, but I remember back when I was just a little boy, 8, 9, 10 years old in school, in a little town up in Minnesota. And one of the bullies in the class was mad at me for some reason. He said, Krenz, after we get out of school, I'll meet you in the playground. And I can still remember that event. Some of you had those kind of events in your life. And I came out there with fear and trepidation. That was before I had become a Golden Gloves boxer in my high school. But I came out with fear and trepidation that what that bully was going to do. And just that we came out into the field, and here came my brother, and he was 4 years older than I, but he wasn't. He was kind of short, but he was tough. And I can still remember, he said, when he came out on that playground, he said, "Who's going to pick a fight with my brother?" No one could miss him saying that. And that was the end. Now, usually, my brother and I were always fighting with each other. My mother couldn't send us to school together because we'd be in fights on the way. But that day, Glenn stepped out for my defense. Who's going to pick on my brother? Point I'm making, friends. If Jesus Christ is living in my life, if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we can always trust Him to stick up for us. Putting in simple terms, we can trust Him to protect us. Jesus said, "I cast out demons by the Spirit of God." It's a major truth of the Bible. And that same Spirit of God's living in every one of us today who believes Jesus is our Savior. The second statement I want to highlight in this long text is found when I read verse 31 through 37. It's a statement about our present security. I want you to notice this statement as I read. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart." Look at verse 31. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Now watch this statement. "For out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." Now, these stunning statements from Jesus stir up in my mind three questions that indicate whether or not we are for God's Savior Son. This is the bottom line, folks. Jesus said, "If you're for me, I'm for you." And so we can trust him. If we know we're for Jesus Christ, we can trust him. The mark of a man who commits the unpardonable sin is hateful determination to reject Jesus from his life, to get rid of Jesus. And I think of Saul of Tarsus, his testimony when he stood before the king for his own life. He said, I had vehement hatred against Jesus and his people. I persecuted them unto death. The attitude of someone who commits what Jesus called a sin that's not pardonable is a hateful determination to stand against Jesus. And so that stirs up some questions we need to personalize this morning, friends, as we look at this scripture. Number one, is my heart desire, and I want all of us to think of it carefully today, is my heart desire to blaspheme Jesus, to speak evil of Jesus? The Bible says the lost man has a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The lost, unsaved man who will not turn to Christ has a desire to blaspheme, to speak evil against Jesus. As a pastor over the years, I've had persons, serious believers, come to me worried that they perhaps had committed the unpardonable sin, that carelessly they committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Folks, this scripture teaches us the mark of a man who commits that sin is determination, hate, hostility to destroy Jesus Christ. That was Paul's attitude, determined to destroy Jesus. If that's my attitude, if that were my attitude when I look at this scripture, I would realize that I'm committing a sin that's unpardonable. unless I come to repentance and confession of and conversion to Christ. The second question that's stirred up by these verses, is it the longing of my heart? In light of the comments that Jesus made that day, is it the longing of my heart to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life? He talked about producing good fruit and bad fruit. And so it makes us ask this question, if we're serious about this part of Scripture, do I have a deep longing in my heart to produce spiritual fruit that only the Holy Spirit can do in my life? I mean, the same Holy Spirit who made that mute and blind man speak. Do I have a desire to produce the fruit that only the Holy Spirit can produce in my life? I've heard recently some very severe preachers, they really trouble me, from time to time by a tape or on the internet, whose desire is to challenge the reality and the validity of faith in Jesus. Seemingly, with severe terms, they want Christians to wonder whether really am I saved. I want to say, folks, my desire is to help Christians know you're saved, to build your courage because you know you're saved. But there's a teaching going around today that unless you are living in total lordship to Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Folks, if that's true, I don't think I'm ever saved. Because I want him to be Lord, but he's not always 100% Lord of my life. But if you believe Jesus Christ, you're saved. And the indication that Jesus is showing us here, do you want to be the good tree that brings forth good fruit that only the Holy Spirit can produce in your life? Friends, if that's the desire of your heart, you're saved. And the third question that comes out of this statement where Jesus talked about the abundance of the heart, is my persistent yearning to speak words that honor the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Jesus is saying you're justified by your words, but here's the question. Is it the yearning, is it the longing of my life to always speak words that will be honoring to God's Savior, Son? Jesus is saying that the words we speak indicate the reality of our heart. I want to say it again, folks. The words that we consistently speak indicate the reality of our heart. Out of the abundance of your heart come your words. Someone may say, well, Pastor Krenz, what about those times when I lose my temper and I speak with anger? And that happens to all of us, even those who have the Holy Spirit living within us. But the bottom line is this, when that type of thing happens, the man who has the Holy Spirit is grieved immediately. And he acknowledges that is wrong. He confesses that to the Lord. Because we have a new heart, there's a relentless longing for our words to be a witness, an honest, true witness of the good news of Christ. And when I say that, I can only say, praise the Lord, that's true. He's put within me that longing to be a witness with my words concerning the Savior. All I can say is, thank you, Lord. You're the one who changed my heart. Out of the abundance of your heart comes the reality of your faith. The third phrase that I see that I want you to notice also in our text, I'll begin at verse 38. We've looked at this phrase. Jesus said, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, that's our present security is the fact that we know God's given us a new heart. But God's convincing truth, I want you to see it. I'll begin at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it. Now watch this statement. Except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's the third phrase I wanted to highlight in our text today. I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Out of the abundance of your heart comes the truth. And the sign of the prophet Jonah, that's God's convincing truth. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits. Jesus is telling us the truth now, folks. He goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. There's some strategic words I want to highlight from Jesus in the verses I've just read. I want you to note three major insights for every one of us who is seeking God's truth. First of all, Jesus said, people seek after signs. This is major in a sign-seeking generation. People seek after signs because they refuse to believe the Son of God who came from heaven. Tremendous movement in so-called conservative Christianity today, emphasizing signs and wonders and miracles. Great flamboyant evangelists preaching about signs and miracles and wonders. Jesus said this when he contemplated this sign-seeking age. He said, the reason people are seeking after signs and miracles and wonders is because they won't believe Jesus. They won't believe his words. The fact is, folks, if you and I believe Jesus, and we believe the words he speaks, we don't need signs. He said, if you hear my words and believe on the Father who sent me, you have everlasting life. You'll not come into condemnation. You've passed from death unto life. Jesus said the Jews were demanding signs because they refused to believe his words. Let me point out something, friends, on this idea. The New Testament warns about those who will come and do signs, miracles, wonders in the name of Christ. We're not talking about Muslims or Hindus or atheists. Matthew 24, Jesus said that many are going to come in my name in the end of the age and are going to do signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 said, when the ultimate Antichrist comes to the world during the tribulation time, he's going to work amazing signs and miracles and wonders. The signs and wonders in Scripture are very dangerous. In John chapter 2, it says, when Jesus performed many miracles and signs, the people believed on him. Wouldn't you think he was pleased? No, John said he would not commit himself to them. He knew their hearts. They were impressed with miracles and signs, but he knew their hearts. He knew that only when they believe his word will they be saved. Think of it this way. He said, if you come to me, I promise I'll never cast you out. I'll raise you up at the last day. That's a word from Jesus. So Jesus said in this text today, in this stunning text of Scripture, he realized that people at that time, Jewish people, were seeking after signs because they refused to believe the words of Jesus. And then he said this, God's supreme sign, the resurrection of Jesus, will lead contrite sinners to saving faith. With these words, Jesus is clearly saying that the only supernatural sign that we can be sure about, that we can believe in, is the resurrection of Jesus. He said it this way. Go back into the Old Testament. Remember Jonah, the prophet, and God created a sea monster to swallow up that disobedient prophet. Jesus believed the story of Jonah, by the way. He said, as it was in the day when Jonah was swallowed up by that sea monster and then was vomited out on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. Then he went to Nineveh and he preached God's saving word. Why were the people saved? They were saved because of the word that Jonah preached to them. They believed the word of a man who had been 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that great fish. And Jesus' application is so precise. He's saying to us, sinners are saved by believing God's word spoken to us. The one who has spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I want to have you take time right now in your Bible to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Mary and I have just read this recently in our Bible reading after our meal. Romans chapter 1. Look at this truth, this major truth that Jesus is emphasizing. Look at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now watch this. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. We could read a ton of New Testament scriptures, folks. But the sign that God gives to people so that they will believe is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is the saving message. Not just that Jesus could heal a blind man or cure a man such as Legion who had many demons indwelling his body. Not just that, but he died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. Let's make this very practical today, folks. Does that describe my faith? The bottom line, the security, the absolute assurance, God's convincing truth. Jesus came from heaven, died on the cross in the place of this guilty sinner. 3 days and three nights was in a grave, and then was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that explain my faith? Paul said, if you hear that truth, that word of truth, and you trust Jesus, you're sealed and you're saved and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit forever. I want to highlight that this morning, folks, because we're living in a time when there's so much sign emphasis and miracle emphasis in the charismatic thrust of our time. And Jesus is saying, here is the sign. Here is the sign that God gives to men so they'll be convinced and so they'll believe. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead after 3 days and three nights. And he is saying to us in this text, and it's so encouraging to look at this, he's saying, believing the true gospel, believing the true gospel of Jesus will prevent believers from being deceived, destroyed by Satan and his demons. I want you to look at again at verse 43. This is a stunning part of this scripture, but look at it, please. Notice this statement. When an unclean spirit, that's a demon, an invisible demon, goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and he finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept, empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation, that generation of Jews who rejected Jesus Christ. Folks, when I read that, I see that as being a terrifying warning for religious people who insist on signs. If my religion is a matter of sweeping and cleaning out my house, my spiritual house, with all of that effort, my house is left empty. And so the demons join together and they say, we'll move into that empty house and we'll destroy it. I noticed in my study for the message today some of the amazing names that the Bible gives to Satan and his demons. Are you familiar with the name Abaddon, A-B-A-D-D-O-N, the Hebrew word for destroyer? The word Apollyon, A-P-O-L-L-Y-O-N, the Greek word for destroyer, and the word deceiver. When we talk about these invisible spirits, folks, they are real. Satan and his demons are real. We can't see or touch them, but they influence the lives of people. And if all we have is a religion that's sweeping out and cleaning the house, our house is empty. Our house is empty. And we're vulnerable to Satan and his demons. But let me remind you of the good news. Your house is not empty. If you believe Jesus Christ, if you've come to him to trust him as your Savior, your house will never be empty. From the day of your conversion, the day of your new birth, the Holy Spirit came to reside in this temple, in this house. Your house will never be empty, and Satan and his demons will never be able to say, we're going to invade that house. Because the Holy Spirit is present. He's always present in your life as a believer. This brings me to the ultimate assurance. Jesus himself is the substance of my faith. He is my assurance. He's my courage. And when I read stories of Satan and his demons and am prone to be frightened, I just need to remember him. Jesus Christ has come to live in my life in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say, folks, today as I share this message with you, I would rather, as a preacher, I would rather be a humble witness of Jesus in a context like Living Hope Church. In the midst of a sign-seeking world, I would rather be just a Bible preacher of the gospel than to be one of the flamboyant and popular and charismatic evangelists preaching to crowds of many thousands and getting extremely wealthy because of their emphasis on signs. Be cautious of what people say to you about signs. And never forget the fact that Jesus cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. If I cast out demons by the Holy Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit's living inside of you and me right now. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, every time I come to this place to preach, I just want you, dear Lord, to present your word to us, to each one who's here. That your word, your saving word, your truth will be in our lives, will enter into our minds and hearts. And Father, thank you for this amazing event from the life of Jesus. And Father, thanks that you give us the promise that he, by means of the Holy Spirit, is always for us and triumphant over Satan and his invisible demons. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.